I want to ask you to turn, if you would please, to Exodus chapter 1. Exodus chapter 1. And before we begin in verse 1, I want to just give a brief overview of the theme of this book. The theme of all scripture is Jesus Christ and Him crucified.
Amen.
In one way or another, everything in God's holy word points us to the Lord Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And somebody once said that the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed, and the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. And so that's the lens through which we should examine the Old Testament. Or, as Pastor Henry Mahan put it, we view the Old Testament scriptures with New Testament eyes.
Yes, sir.
That is to say that we look at what's revealed here in light of what God has revealed to us about His Son. Now, the meaning of the word Exodus is going out. And so the book is called Exodus because in this book, we read about how God brought His covenant people out of that bondage that they were under in Egypt. And, of course, what that points to is the deliverance of God's chosen people from their bondage to sin,
yes, sir,
and their bondage to Satan and from the power of death through the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's in Exodus where the Lord gave His law, which was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. That's what Paul said in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 24. And so the whole book of Exodus is about our redemption. And it was written for our learning that we might see Christ as the one who redeemed us from sin and from Satan and from hell and from the grave through the death of His Son. So if you're with me in Exodus in chapter 1, let's begin in verse 1 where we read these words. Now, these are the names of the children of Israel which came into Egypt. Every man in his household came with Jacob: Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, and Benjamin, Dan and Naphtali, Gad and Asher. All the souls that came out of the loins of Jacob were 70 souls, for Joseph was in Egypt already. And Joseph died, and all his brethren and all that generation, and the children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly and multiplied and waxed exceeding mighty, and the land was filled with them. Now let's stop there for a moment. Here we have the names of the 12 patriarchs, all those 12 sons of Jacob who came into Egypt, who represent God's elect. And it says they were fruitful and that they multiplied and waxed exceeding mighty. And all of this was according to God's purpose that He made, according to His promise that He made to Abraham and to Isaac and Jacob back in Genesis. And He said numerous times that their seed would be great and would be as many as the stars and as the sand of the seashore. And so God kept His promise, and He blessed and multiplied them so much that it says the land was filled with them. But according to God's purpose, there arose a new king over Egypt who really didn't like this at all. It says here in verse 8, now there arose up a new king over Egypt which knew not Joseph. And he said unto his people, behold, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come on, let us deal wisely with them, lest they multiply, and it come to pass that when there falleth out any war, they join also unto our enemies and fight against us, and so get them up out of this land. Now you'll recall that in Genesis we saw how the Pharaoh was very friendly with Joseph and had respect for him. But now some time had passed, and there arose a new king who didn't know him in this sense. He didn't respect him. In all likelihood, he knew about what God had done through Joseph, how He prophesied about the 7 years of famine, and how He stored all that grain during the 7 years of plenty, and yet for some reason He didn't honor Joseph as He should. And so this new king said, come on, let us deal wisely with them. In other words, let's figure out some kind of scheme to stop these Israelites from growing so strong, and thereby losing all this slave labor. So verse 11 says, Therefore they did set over them taskmasters to afflict them with their burdens, and they built for Pharaoh treasure cities, Pithom and Raamses. Now watch this, this is good. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew. And they were grieved because of the children of Israel. So this king tried to stop them from growing in number and in strength, but he couldn't, because God was in control. And according to God's purpose, they grieved the Egyptians because of how much they grew in number and strength. And that points to God's people who grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord when they experience trials. Last week in his devotional, John Rees brought this out, where in Romans chapter 5, it says this about trials. Paul said, "But we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us." And so trials are a blessing. Now, because the Egyptians were grieved, they decided to make things even worse for the children of Israel. It says here in verse 13, "And the Egyptians made the children of Israel serve with rigor, and they made their lives bitter with hard bondage, in mortar and in brick, and in all manner of service in the field. All their service wherein they made them serve," it says here, "was with rigor," or in other words, with cruelty. And they didn't stop there. In the next few verses, we read that the king ordered all the midwives to kill all the males who were born from the Hebrews. Take a look at verse 15. It says here, "And the king of Egypt spake unto the Hebrew midwives, of which the name of one was Shipra, and the name of the other Puah. And he said, when you do the office of a midwife to the Hebrew women, and see them upon the stools, if it be a son, then you shall kill him. But if it be a daughter, then she shall live." And so this king was trying to make certain that the Hebrews, the children of Israel, would stop having so many children. But God, in his wisdom, had purpose for these women that we just read about, Shipra and Puah, to defy the king's orders and to save the male children by insisting that they just couldn't get to them in time. Take a look at verse 17. "But the midwives feared God, and did not as the king of Egypt had commanded them, but saved the men children alive. And the king of Egypt called for the midwives and said unto them, why have you done this thing and have saved the men children alive? And the midwives said unto Pharaoh, because the Hebrew women are not as the Egyptian women, for they are lively and are delivered ere the midwives come in unto them." In other words, what they're saying is that the Hebrew women are so strong and independent that they don't need midwives to help them in their labor. And that was a half-truth, but the truth was they plainly disobeyed the king's orders. And it was because they feared God. I'm sure they feared the king, but these women feared God more than they feared the king.
Yes, sir.
And they did the right thing by refusing to kill the males who were born from the Hebrews. These women had faith. And that faith was God's gift to those women. They were sinners just like all of us, but God gave them faith as a gift. And we read in verse 20 that God honored those women because of that act of faith that they performed by his grace. We read in verse 20, "Therefore God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and waxed very mighty. And it came to pass," we read here in verse 21, "because the midwives feared God, that he made them houses." Now, there's some disagreement about what that all means, but I believe that John Gill had it right when he said that it was God who's referred to here, where it says that he made them houses, or in other words, he made them great families. But again, we see here that the king was relentless. We read in verse 22, "And Pharaoh charged all his people, saying, every son that is born ye shall cast into the river, and every daughter you shall save alive." Now, in the next chapter, we find the account of how Moses was born. And it was during that time when all the males who were born of Hebrew descent were put to death by the order of the king. And so in verse 1, we read, "And there went a man of the house of Levi and took to wife a daughter of Levi, and the woman conceived and bare a son. And when she saw him that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. And when she could not longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes and daubed it with slime and with pitch and put the child therein, and she laid it in the flags by the river's brink." And so when he was born, and his mother could see that he was a goodly child, he was a beautiful child, she could not bear to let him be killed by the order of the king. So she hid him for 3 months. But at the end of 3 months, when she could not longer hide him, she built a little ark out of reeds or bulrushes, and she covered it with slime and pitch, it says here, so it would all hold together and keep the child safe inside. You remember the ark that Noah built? He covered it with pitch to keep it from the water getting in. And so she put him inside that little ark and placed the ark in among the reeds so it wouldn't move. And she trusted in God that that child would be safe inside that ark, and that one way or another he would be taken care of. Now that takes faith. And we read this in Hebrews that it was by faith that his parents hid the child in spite of the king's order, and our God was faithful. Moses was preserved. We read in verse 4, and his sister stood afar off to wit what would be done to him. In other words, she hid herself there so she could see what would happen. And then in verse 5, we read this, and the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river. And her maidens walked along by the river's side, and when she saw the ark among the flags, or the reeds, she sent her maid to fetch it. And when she had opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the babe wept. And she had compassion on him, and said, "This is one of the Hebrews' children." Then said his sister to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call to thee a nurse of the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for thee?" Now, here we see God's providential hand orchestrating these things according to his purpose. Moses was preserved in that ark in spite of all that really could have happened to him if God had not preserved him. There must have been crocodiles in that river, and who knows what else. And those things might have gotten to him if God had not preserved him. If it were not for God's mercy and grace and protecting that child from all harm. And so we see here that God's providential hand had arranged for this daughter of Pharaoh to come down to this river at this time and to find that little child in the ark and to recognize that he was a Hebrew, but to have compassion on him. And when the sister of Moses had asked her in verse 7 if she could go get a nurse, if she should go get a nurse, Pharaoh's daughter said this in verse 8. It says here, "And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, 'Go,' and the maid went and called the child's mother." So all of this was arranged by God so that the daughter of Pharaoh would raise Moses as if he was her own, and yet unbeknownst to her, she didn't realize it. But the nurse that would care for him was in fact his real mother. And so God blessed Moses, and he blessed his mother too. And we read this in verse 9 where it says, "And Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, 'Take this child away and nurse it for me, and I will give thee thy wages.' And the woman took the child and nursed it." Do you find that amazing how God arranged that? It's really wonderful. Now, in the next verse, we read this in verse 10. "And the child grew, and she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And she called his name Moses, and she said, 'Because I drew him out of the water.'" And so she named him Moses because Moses means drawing out or pulling out of the water. And that's where she found him. But it also means this. The name Moses means rescued. And I love that word, rescue. And I love the name rescue. I don't know if I've shared this before, but I'll never forget the day that I first came to visit this church. And I knew it from the first time that I heard Gene preach, that this was a true church with a man sent from God. And I was so tired of being persecuted by false Christians and hearing another gospel, and I just couldn't express what a relief it was to hear the free grace of God preached here. And so I love the name rescue, and my Lord rescued me from the hell that I deserved. And the same is true of you if your faith is in Christ. The Lord rescued us, his people, from that prison house of unbelief that we were in.
Amen.
And thank God that he did.
Amen.
And so Moses is a figure of the Lord Jesus Christ in the sense that God sent him to be a deliverer. And so he was preserved by God's grace for that purpose of redeeming his people from the hand of the Egyptians. Now in verse 11 we read, "And it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown that he went out unto his brethren and looked on their burdens." Now watch what it says here. "And he spied an Egyptian smiting in Hebrew one of his brethren, and he looked this way and that way. And when he saw that there was no man, he slew the Egyptian and hid him in the sand." And so this was a glimpse, a preview of what was going to take place when the Lord would send Moses to deliver his people. When he saw that Egyptian abusing that Hebrew, he slew the Egyptian and buried him in the sand. And you know what took place, right? When the Lord caused the water to open up for his people and they crossed the Red Sea. When Pharaoh and his armies went in after them, those waters came down on them and buried them in the sea.
Yes, sir.
And that's just what took place when the Lord Jesus Christ bore all our sins in his body on the tree and bore all God's wrath for our sins and redeemed us from sin by the shedding of his own precious blood. When our sins were laid on our Savior, he paid the full price to redeem us from all of our sins.
Amen.
And so that we have no sin in God's sight. And those sins are buried in the sea of God's forgetfulness forever.
Amen.
Aren't you glad?
Yes.
Now, just as a footnote, when we read things like this, we might think to ourselves, well, was Moses in the wrong? Did he really have to slay the Egyptian like that? Well, that depends on two things. First of all, what's the motive? Why was it that he slew the Egyptian? And the second thing that we ought to consider is, what was God's purpose? Why did God purpose for this event to take place? Well, I believe that the answer can be found in the scriptures. Hold your place here in Exodus and let's turn over to Acts. I want to show you what it says there about this incident. In Acts chapter 7 and in verse 22. In Acts chapter 7 and in verse 22. And this is what Stephen preached just before he was martyred. We read here, beginning in verse 22, "And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and was mighty in words and deeds, and when he was full 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel." Now, I believe, as John Gill and many others have stated, that this was God himself who put it in his heart to go and see how his brethren, the Hebrews, were living. And when he saw their hard labor, and he saw the abuse that they suffered, he was moved with compassion. And so in the next verse, in verse 24, we read this. It says, "And seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended him, and avenged him that was oppressed, and smote the Egyptian." And then watch what it says here. "For he supposed," or he thought, "that his brethren would have understood how that God, by his hand," that is, by the hand of Moses, "would deliver them." He supposed that his brethren would have understood this, that God had sent him to be the one who would free them from their bondage in Egypt. But they understood not, it says here. Now, you don't have to turn there, but back in Genesis, the Lord said this to Abraham in chapter 15. He said, "Know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that's not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. But then he also said this, he said, "And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge." God will judge them. "And afterward they shall come out with great substance." So when it says here that Moses supposed that his brethren would have understood how that God by his hand would deliver them, that's referring to that promise that God made to Abraham back in Genesis. In other words, God would judge the Egyptians by raising up Moses to not only free the Hebrews from the Egyptians, but to bring down those plagues. And again, to cause Pharaoh to be buried in that city. All this is going to take place. And again, that all points us to Christ our Redeemer. And Moses understood that it was God who had sent him to be a forerunner or a figure of Christ. Yet we're told here his brethren understood not. They didn't see that promise that God made to Abraham was being fulfilled right before their very eyes. And even more so, they did not understand that it was Christ who all of this was pointing to. And so back in Exodus chapter 2, let's go back to our text. In Exodus chapter 2, and pick up in verse 13. We just read in verse 12 how Moses had slain that Egyptian and buried him in the sand. And then here, we read this in verse 13. "And when he went out the second day, behold, two men of the Hebrews strove together. And he said to him that did the wrong, 'Wherefore smitest thou thy fellow?'" And so Moses sees these two Hebrew men fighting each other. And he says to one of them, "Why did you hit your brother? Why did you do that?" And he's trying to make peace between the two Hebrew men, but that man turns to him and says, "Mind your own business." Right here, you look at what it says here in verse 14. He said, "And he said, 'Who made thee a prince and a judge over us? Intendest thou to kill me as thou killedst the Egyptian?' And Moses feared and said, 'Surely this thing is known.'" And so Moses was afraid because of what that man said, and he knew it wasn't safe for him to stay in that place. And we read in verse 15 where it says this, "Now when Pharaoh heard this thing, he sought to slay Moses. But Moses," we're told here, "fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well." And so Moses is running for his life, and he comes to this well. Now, some of the commentators said that he wasn't afraid, but he was just being prudent. But whatever the case was, Moses was in trouble.
Yeah.
And he's running for his life here, but God is still with him. He's a man sent of God. And it's just like our Lord when they tried to kill him before it was his time. They just couldn't kill him because a man sent of God cannot die until all that he's been sent to do has been accomplished. And I have to tell you, I envy those saints who have gone on to glory, because this world's not my home.
That's right.
Amen.
This world is not my home. And I'm anxious to get home. But it's not my time yet. And the Lord has me here. So as long as I'm here, I want to do the Lord's will. Because I have no other purpose for being in this world but to do the Lord's will.
Amen.
And it gives me a lot of comfort to know that when my time has come, I'm going home. And so Moses was sent by God to deliver his people. And God kept him for that very purpose. And no harm could come to him. And he could not die until all that he was sent by God to do was accomplished. And really, that goes for all of us, all of God's people. We're here for a purpose. And when that purpose is done, we're going to fold, this flesh is going to be folded up just like a tent, and we're going home. You looking forward to that? I'm looking forward to that. And so Moses comes to this well in the land of Midian, and we read in verse 16, "Now the priest of Midian had seven daughters, and they came and drew water and filled the troughs to water their father's flock." Now, this land of Midian was named after one of the sons of Abraham. And there's some debate over whether these people worship the true God or they worship the false God. And there's also some debate about whether or not Moses was right to go to Midian. But when all is said and done, God purposed all these things, that, and it was his purpose in these things, that Moses would leave the riches and the pleasures of Egypt and be with his people. Now that brings us just about to the end of our lesson for this morning. But in closing, I want to draw your attention to what we read in Hebrews in chapter 11. And if you'd like to turn there, Hebrews chapter 11 and in verse 24, we read this about Moses. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 24, it says, "By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter." And it says, "Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt."
Amen.
Now, if Christ the Lord set aside his own glory and was made like his brethren and came to this earth to be despised and rejected and forsaken of men and forsaken by God to redeem us from sin, then how much should we be willing to forsake our own glory and the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than anything in this world? What a privilege it is, think about it, to be made God's people. He made us his people. And if we are God's people, then we have this commission. It is our commission to go and preach Jesus Christ to this world of lost sinners, even if it kills us. Like Moses before us, may the Lord give us grace to be willing to risk all in the service of our King. Because it was our King who said, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Does that move you? Does it make you want to do what you can to bring the gospel to this lost world of sinners? You know, it's an honor to stand here every week and to teach from God's word, knowing that his word will not return again void. It always accomplishes God's will and God's pleasure. But we have this commission also to go out into the world, whether it's via the internet or through missionaries or through whatever means that God is pleased to give us to accomplish his purpose. And that is inspiring, is it not? And so, as we continue this morning and each day, as the Lord is pleased to give us the means to do so, let's give him all the praise and all the glory and all the honor, but God help us to be willing to suffer for his sake. Like Moses and like the Lord himself, let's be willing to go outside the camp, to go where God will send us, to bring this gospel to this world of lost sinners. What a privilege it is. Do you realize that? I hope that blesses you. I hope that inspires you. And Lord willing, next week we'll continue right here. And in the meantime, let's give the Lord all the praise and all the glory for this wonderful privilege that he's given us. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.